call us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them, baptizing them, seeing them not just into the family of God, but committed to the family of God, committed to the cause of God. And it is great to have you all here this morning in church, and it means, I think what this means for many of you is that you desire to learn and to grow spiritually. And there is something we call that. We call growth spiritually. There's a number of different terms that we use, and there's times that we've used them interchangeably at times, or you will refer to them, and I want you to kind of be familiar with these terms. One of them is one that you're like, oh, what is that? It's called sanctification. Sanctification is the it is initially started when you trust Christ as your Savior. The word sanctification means to be made holy. But then it continues on. Progressively, God makes us holy. He declares us holy. We are saints when we trust Christ as our Savior. He then progressively works to make that true in our practical life, progressively, until we ultimately are in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1 says that He has determined before the foundation of the world that we will be holy and blameless before Him in love. It's going to happen. Some of us go kicking and screaming. You know what I mean by that? We don't want to be made holy. And God continues to work on us. The other term that we use for that is discipleship, that process of being a disciple of Christ. That we are His followers. Some of you have heard the idea of following Christ. We sang about that, stepping in the light, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King. Now, when you follow somebody, that means you go where they go, right? And some people will say, well, I'm just trying to follow Jesus, but life isn't going so well for me as I'm trying to follow Jesus. Let me ask. Did life go very well for Jesus? It's like this confusion between, okay, I'm following God and everything's supposed to go well for me. If you're following Christ, where did He go? I think we should expect that there's going to be a few bumps along the way, so a few difficulties. And this passage that we have here in Luke chapter 9 is talking about, and somebody came to me a few weeks ago and I used the word deficient, and they said, I don't know if I like that word deficient, and maybe in the context that they mentioned it, you know, I'm going to use it again now. I believe that these men are deficient disciples. These are disciples who are saying, we're going to follow Christ. And actually one of them offers to follow Christ. We'll read this together with me in a moment. There are three different men who don't understand what discipleship is. They don't get it. Or, yeah, in some way, they just don't get it. Now, what I want you to do with me is look at these passages and examine your own heart. You might say, well, I'm not really like that first guy, but maybe you'll find that you're a little bit more like the second guy. Or maybe you say, you know what, I'm really not like that first two guys, but I have a tendency to be like that third guy. So pay close attention, because here's the problem. None of us are perfect disciples. None of us have this one nailed. None of us are like... Okay, raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand. A little exercise here. If you are just like Christ, perfectly like Christ. No, not going to do that one. Jesus, a few verses before, it probably happened maybe a few weeks before or something, he told His disciples and apostles, remember we've made a distinction between them, there's only how many apostles? Help me out from the... How many apostles? And we're like in whisper mode, aren't we?
12, right? 12 and 11.
Thank you, sir. 12, thank you. And, of course, one of them isn't very good as either one, and he betrays Christ, Judas, and then no matter what you think would happen with Paul and all that, that's okay, we can discuss that some other time. But how many disciples does Jesus have? Many disciples, okay? And we're going to see here, we have to keep that in mind as we study this. But He says in verse 23, we're going to be studying verse 57 to 62. But He gave them a definition or requirements of discipleship. And this is important to see before we get started. Verse 23, it says, and He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and My words Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So Jesus described what discipleship is. Now we have, let's read verse 57 down to 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Does that sound good? Yes or no? That sounds good. Look what Jesus said in verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, this time Jesus speaks to somebody, that's important observation, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61 is the third man, third deficient disciple. Another said, also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray and ask God to teach us about what it is to be a deficient disciple so we can avoid it, so we can identify it, so we can get on the path of actually following Christ the way he asks us to. Lord, we come before you and we know that there are a number of things that easily distract us, easily prevent us from being able to communicate or be attentive to the preaching of your word. And so we ask today, by your grace, that you will help our minds focus on the truths found here. Focus on not just exegeting the text, but Lord, examining our own hearts. And asking ourselves questions. Lord, not looking out to try to find examples sitting next to us of these things. But Lord, asking ourselves, how could I be like this? Am I this kind of disciple that is not the kind of disciple Jesus wants? Help us to be serious about this morning. And Lord, seeking to be the kinds of disciples you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. This first man, I've turned him as being presumptuous. Now, just some basic observations about all three of them. Look down. You have two verses for each one. 57 and 58 is for the first one. 59 and 60 is for the second one. 61 and 62 is for the third one. You'll notice that the end of each one of those segments, who is the last one to do the speaking? Jesus is the one to speak. We don't know what each one of these men do with what they say. A few days ago, I spent some time with an individual, and I said some difficult things to them. I confronted them about something that I thought they had done wrong. I did it as kindly as I could, and they seemed to respond well to me in my confrontation. Come to find out, I was wrong. I was not the right. You're learning this morning. I'm wrong lots. Okay, and they explained that's not really what happened and all that. But I was kind of concerned. Is this person going to be upset with me because I was concerned about their spiritual well-being and I thought maybe there was something that wasn't right and they explained to me, but are they going to be upset with me? And you don't always know. You talk to somebody, you don't know what their long-term action is. So I talked to them yesterday and they seem to be fine. We don't have that they seem to be fine in this passage. We don't know what these people do with Jesus' statements. Now, another occasion, a man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, you have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. That was another call to discipleship. And, of course, what does that man do? He walks away sorrowing because he had many things. We find out the reaction of the man there. We don't have the reaction of these men here. All we have is what they said to Jesus or what Jesus said to them initially, how they responded to Jesus, and then what Jesus says, and then it ends with what Jesus says. We don't know what they do with that. Here's my question for you as we enter into the sermon. What are you going to do with what Jesus says? What are you going to do with it? Hopefully it won't be as much of a mystery as it will be for us. We don't know what these men did. Look at what the first man says to Jesus. And it came to pass, verse 57, that as they went in the way, so they are on a journey. You got to see that. They're walking. They're moving. This is important for the next two. Because Jesus is moving. Where is Jesus headed from previous sermons? Where is he headed? Jerusalem. He's got his mind set. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. That's what he's headed for. He knows that and he's going to do that. So while they're in the way, a certain man says to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And this sounds like a good thing. This sounds similar to what Jesus has called him to do in verse 23 of the chapter. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And if we were left with just that, we would be like, yes, what's his name? We'll put him on the list, and he's a good guy, and we'll kind of maybe, you know, some churches make him out to be a saint, and, you know, the guy. But Jesus says something that I think tells us something about this man. And I think what Jesus says also tells us something about Jesus' ministry. And I think it tells us something about what it is to do ministry for Christ, to be a real disciple. Let me suggest that this man is coming to Jesus and offering to follow Jesus, and Jesus has not called him. Right? He comes to Jesus and he says, this is an unsolicited commitment. I will follow you. I know you haven't asked me to, but I will. Some of you may be thinking, but hasn't Jesus called everybody to be disciple? Yes, but in this case, the man has not been initially called by Jesus. He comes without being asked. He comes, it appears, presumptuously. He comes thinking, I can handle this. I am willing to commit my whole life to you, Jesus. Here I am. Thirdly, he comes pretty self-confident. I can handle this, Jesus. I am willing to give it all. And it's possible, we're not sure, it's possible that this is because Jesus has been pretty popular. Isn't it easy to commit yourself to follow popular people? Yeah. Jesus got people flocking to him. I want to be one of those. And Jesus responds, and I think reveals some of this to us. Look at what Jesus says in verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's as if Jesus is saying, you're willing, because of an emotional, presumptuous, initial flash-in-the-pan zeal, I'll follow Jesus. They're excited emotionally. He's excited emotionally. This is the kind of disciple we're talking about. Somebody who comes, hears a sermon preached, hears a bunch of music, you know, just gets excited. I'll follow Jesus. I remember a previous church we were in. We were going to do baptism today, and we have two children that have been saved in the last few years and want to be baptized. And the call in this particular church service, that church service, was, does anybody want to be baptized? Maybe teaching on baptism, I don't remember. And they were brand new visitors to the church, which is okay. I mean, we have some visitors today, and it's okay that they said, they came forward and said, we want to be baptized. But they had not even trusted Christ as their Savior yet. They want to be baptized and join the church. It's like, well, that's great. First time coming to the church service and you're going to join the church? That's interesting. And some of the men talked with them, and they didn't even understand the gospel yet. This is what we're talking about. A flag. I mean, yeah, well, you know, wonderful. And they don't even understand what they're getting into. And Jesus explains what they're getting into. Do you realize that the animals, they have places to stay, but I don't. You say you want to follow me. Do you realize what you're asking for? Have you thought it through? Have you examined the cost it's going to cost you? Jesus, I think, indicates some things about his own ministry. For number one, he is the Son of Man. According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that means he is the Messiah. When he says the Son of Man, referring to himself, he's claiming to be the Messiah who will one day sit on a throne. Notice the Son of Man idea has the idea, just in the words, that he is human. But in Daniel 17, 14, it says he's the one who's going to sit on an eternal throne, I think referring to his divinity. When he says Son of Man, it is in reference for the Jewish mind to that he is the God-man. And he says, I'm the Son of Man. He says, I have no permanent sleeping quarters, essentially. Although others of God's creatures, even those who are wanderers, foxes wander around, birds fly around, they have a place to land. I don't have a landing place. Fact is, look earlier in the passage, Jesus tries to go through Samaria and they reject him. We don't have a place for you. We don't want you here because you're going to Jerusalem. Remember that from 2 weeks ago. We Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, and so, you know, you want to go through our area? No, you're going to Jerusalem. You won't stick around and stay with us. You won't agree with us. So therefore, no, you don't have a place to stay. And it's right on the tail end of that. He says, I don't have a place to go. Do you realize what you're getting into? Jesus had more than resolution. This is what the man would say. I'll follow you. I resolved. I'll follow Christ. But this man apparently had not yet renounced himself. He had not yet dealt with the fact that he himself had to give up self in order to follow Christ. When it's popular to do something, you do it for selfish reasons. When you realize that there's a cost involved, now you start really starting to evaluate, do I really want to do this? Is this really worth it? Let me ask you, in all of your theological, Christological, you know who Christ is, we know that Christ is worth it, right? But is there still something inside of us that says, I don't know if I want to give that up, though? That's reality. What we need to do is not say, well, I'm not going to follow Christ. It's get to know that Christ really, not just theologically, not just intellectually, but I really think he's worth it. That's what worship is. Worship is declaring that Christ is worth it. It's not a bunch of... Think about normal worship in... Not normal worship, modern worship. Isn't it a lot about emotion? I'm not saying emotions are bad. But if we hype people's up emotions and they're like, yes, I will follow Christ because I feel so good. What are we creating? We're creating this kind of disciple. When we talk with somebody and say, you know what? God has a wonderful plan for your life. Won't you just follow Christ? What does that make them think? Oh, God's on my side. He wants me to win the lottery. You know, whatever they're thinking a wonderful plan is. Without telling them, reality is the Christian life is great, but it's hard. That's what Jesus is doing. He doesn't want anybody having any misunderstanding. He's not trying to trick anybody. It's hard to serve Christ. It's hard to be a follower. So Jesus says, Jesus then words, I think, indicate some things about this man and his offer. This man lacked forethought. We've already mentioned that. He did not count the cost. He had not sufficiently evaluated the value of the person of Christ. I think if he had, he would have been willing. But he hadn't taken the time to do that. Number three, Jesus' words also indicate something about ministry for Christ. This is for us. The ministry, serving Christ. And by the way, who... Rhetorical question? No. Response from the audience. Who is in the ministry in this church? All of us. It's not just my job, right? So when we're talking about discipleship, we're saying serving Christ, following Christ, doing what Christ wants us to do. That's all of us. That's not, well, Pastor, that's your job. The ministry, serving Christ, the word ministry means to serve, serving Christ is not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It doesn't offer many earthly perks. Does it offer any eternal ones, though? Some amazing eternal perks. Letter B, we must not follow Christ for the fringe benefits. I believe it's very possible this man was saying, hey, the crowds are following Christ. If I want to be popular, if I want to be on the inside of things, I'm going to follow Christ. So, hey, I'll volunteer for that. I'll volunteer for popularity. I'll volunteer for being around for healings. I'll volunteer for, you know, whatever he perceived Jesus could do for him. We shouldn't follow Christ because of the fringe benefits. Sometimes we call them the blessings. Somebody was at our church a few weeks ago and we had all those answers to prayer. And we say, well, man, if this church gets a lot of answers, I got a bunch of prayers I want to see answered, so I'll come to this church and I'll follow that Christ because then I can get all my prayers answered. If that's why we're following Christ, because of these blessings, by the way, they're great. We praise the Lord for them. But if that's why we're doing this, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Why should we follow Christ? Because of what he does for us? Because of who he is. He is God, come in the flesh. He is our Redeemer if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Not, well, I'm hoping he does something more than just that. I remember talking to a pastor, a friend of mine, and he was down in the dumps, discouraged. And he was just, oh. And when you talk to him, he said, well, what about eternal benefits? He said, well, yeah, that's the pie in the sky by and by. What about the problems down here, down below? Like, yeah, that's real, but the problem is God never promised to make it an easy path. Never promised that. Get over it. What he promised is we get the privilege of glorifying him down here and the blessing of having the only thing. I remember this week talking to a family that had a huge loss in their family, and it just hit me this week. There is absolutely nothing that we can be certain about. Did you know that? We're planning a picnic. I don't know if we're all going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm planning on baptizing two of my children today. I might not live that long. Can you guarantee that I'll live that long? We got a doctor back here. Can you guarantee I'm going to live that long? Nope. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to get to be as young as Bobby here. I don't know. I told him he's got to speak at my funeral because I'm not speaking at his. He's not allowed to die on me. What do you know for certain? I'll tell you what, I got one thing I know for certain, and I guarantee it's for certain. It's absolutely certain that I have a relationship with God. That's important, right? What does that lead to? I have been reconciled to God. I was once his enemy, and now he calls me his child, not just his friend. And that means that I have been redeemed, I've been purchased for my sin. That means, by the way, that makes it a little bit easier for me to admit when I'm wrong. There's a side benefit of that. Because I know I'm his child. It's okay. And that means I have a home in heaven. So if I don't make it to the picnic, you can meet me somewhere for certain. My mom likes to say, because we're all scattered to the four winds. My brother's in Puerto Rico, another brother in Michigan, another sister in New York, I'm in Wisconsin. She used to say, hey, when we all get to heaven, we'll meet at the strawberry patch. I don't know why she thinks there's a strawberry patch up there, but she does. But there's something certain in all this uncertainty. This man was more concerned with the fringe benefits, which really aren't very certain. Let's look at the next man. Verse 59. And he said unto another, this time it's not unsolicited. Jesus actually gives a command. Now, who is Jesus? He is the Son of Man. He is the one who will sit on the throne. He is God. Now, when God gives you a command, what do you say? Do you say, but? That's what the man says. So pay attention here. Jesus says, follow me. Command, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Wait a second, God. I have a different plan first. I know you want me to follow you, but there's a few other things I want to get accomplished before we get there. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, I know that's a tough one. We say, whoa, Jesus doesn't want me to bury my father? Funerals, I mean, I get off of work to go to a funeral. Don't I get off of being a disciple to go to a funeral? I mean, think about that very carefully. Who is more important to us? This is the question for this man. Who is more important to you? Do you really want to follow Christ? Or do you have other priorities? Jesus said, follow me. And he says, when I'm ready. And then he pulls out of his bag of things that he has to get done, I've got a funeral to go to. Now, I think funerals are important. I think it's important to go to them. But let me ask you, is it okay to go to the funeral and disobey God? No. Do you see this? This man was being commanded by Christ. Now, this is not don't go to funerals. The Bible says don't go to funerals because of this verse right here. That's not what is happening here. Jesus, though, gave a direct command. Now, think about this. Has God given you any direct commands that are hard, that you kind of come up with some good reasons why you don't have to follow them? And some people do, you know. There's the command to, let's see if I can find my notes. We have some clear commands. Go and make disciples. Yeah, but God, don't you understand? I have some other things that have to get done first. Ephesians 4 says, put away lying. Well, Lord, think about this. Lord, if you had been in the situation I was in, you would have told a lie too. Not likely. Let anger be put away from you with all malice. Walk worthy of the calling for which you've been called. These are found in Ephesians. Let him that stole steal no more. Hebrews chapter 10 says, draw near. Yeah, but God, I'm pretty busy right now. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. He says, draw near out of a pure heart. Hold fast. Yeah, I would hold fast, but there's a lot of other voices coming at me, and I'm confused. And you know what? There's other things besides the Bible that can help me spiritually, right? Hold fast to what you've been taught. What about provoke one another unto love and good works? I'd love to provoke somebody, but not to love and to good works. What about husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church? Oh, yeah, but if you had the... I'm not speaking about my own wife because she's sitting out there and I'm going to be in trouble. If you had the wife I had, God, well, let me tell you, He does. Because it's to love... I am called to love my wife. By the way, she's a lot easier to love than maybe some wives would be. But love my wife like Christ loved the church. Now, have you noticed how the church has been treating Christ recently? We don't treat Him very well, do we? He died for us and we're like, thanks. Now we're going to do what we want to do. Yeah, we'll preach the Bible or from the newspaper, whichever seems convenient this morning. But how did Jesus show His love for the church? He died for it. Well, not to miss the wives. Wives, it says, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, yeah, but if you had the husband that Jenny has, you would know that that's not absolutely all the time. No. Because there's always a good reason. That's what he was... He thought he had... This man here in Luke, he thought he had a good reason to delay. He thought he had a good excuse. I mean, and if it were me, and I was saying, hey, I'm your pastor, I need you to do whatever. And you said to me, but pastor, I got to go to a funeral. I'd be like, oh, I forgot about that, I'm sorry. Because what I want you to get done is probably not as important as a funeral, but what Jesus wants you to get done, is that more important than a funeral? You need to ask that question. If God wants me to do something... And now, I'm not talking about some ethereal voice, you know, the funeral's tomorrow, you have a dream, and so you decide to, you know, run off to California and miss your dad's funeral. I'm talking about clear commands in Scripture. I was tested in this week with a funeral. I don't know, maybe you heard the radio or whatever, and we got it fixed, but Monday morning I had a call from the funeral director. We want you to do a funeral with the Catholic Church. Now, I like Catholics. They're nice people. But there's a difference between our church and their church. They're not going to let me come preach at their church, and I'm not going to feel very comfortable preaching there. It got posted, sent to the paper that's what's going to happen. It's a funeral. What am I going to do with the family? The family wants me to do this. What do I say? I mean, do I hurt their feelings? No, I can't do that. The question really becomes, will I obey God, or will I, in all of my emotions and feelings towards these people that have had this huge loss in their life, will I compromise disobeying God in order to accommodate? That was a hard one. But that's sort of what's going on here. Let's go on to the... Jesus says to him, though, in verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. What is he saying? Because I guarantee you, every funeral I was at, that person in the casket wasn't going to be able to bury somebody else in the casket. He's not talking about physically dead people burying physically dead people. I think he's talking about spiritually dead people, people who are not able to be a follower of Christ. Anybody can bury a dead person, right? Anybody can go to a funeral. There's only a few people who are saved, who are followers of Christ, that can do ministry for Christ. And Jesus is saying, no, let the dead bury the dead. Let the people who are spiritually dead realize that there is a distinct difference. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there are some things only you can do. The unsaved crowd cannot do it. All the more reason why we can't let ourselves say, you know what, I'm not going to serve Christ, because there's only a select few of us. I'm not talking about like just three of us here. There's a lot of people who are saved. But compared to 6.6 billion people, there's not a lot of people saved, and there's work to be done. Let the dead bury the dead. But you, what does it say? But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Spiritually dead people can't preach the gospel. And Jesus was calling this person, come follow me. Be a representative of the truth that I have brought. Share the gospel. No one else can do that except for a saved person. Now, what we are blessed with is at times, this is why if you ask me to do a funeral, I'm going to present the gospel. You see that? And I've had people like, well, you know, I don't know if you... But bottom line, you ask the wrong person then. Because I have a higher priority than just providing comfort. The best comfort we provide is the truth of the gospel. So that I'm going to do that. So let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Number three, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee. Again, unsolicited, but possibly invited. Don't know. But he says, but let me first go and bid them farewell. This man has made the decision. I'm going to follow. He doesn't get rash about it like the earlier guy and say, I'll go you wherever you go. You know, he's trying to kind of add superlatives and I'll go everywhere. No, he says, I will come follow you. But I have something else to do first. I have to say goodbye to my family and friends. So he's made the decision to follow Christ. But he has still the old agenda that he has to fix and make sure it's taken care of. See, if you're going to follow Christ, you have to go where he goes. It's not like, well, I've decided to follow you, Lord, but first I have to follow something else. You haven't really decided to follow Christ if you have still your own agenda. Who are you following if you're following your own agenda? If I say, Dwayne, I'm going to follow you over to the picnic, but first I have to go get some gas. And by the way, I do. And I'm not planning to follow him over to the picnic. What am I asking? I'm telling you have to delay if I'm actually going to follow you. That means you actually have to wait for me, which means I'm asking you to follow me. Or at least follow my agenda. I'm going to follow you, but not yet. Not yet. And Jesus says this, he that has put his hand in the plow, who has made the decision to get busy farming, and if he's still distracted, he's looking back, he's looking all over the place. And I have never done this, but I understand that even when you're driving a tractor, you want the furrows to be straight. Am I right? That's important. I don't know why that's important, but I've heard that. Okay? If you've got the oxen out front, and if you aren't careful, you end up with crooked, and you got to look ahead. I've heard all kinds of preaching on this. I'm not going to give you all the stories about it, but I think you're supposed to look straight ahead and where you're going, and kind of like driving a car, doing this, fixing, you know, kids, you crash up. And the point is you can't start something and say you're committed to it, and then still think you're committed to it when you're distracted from it. And he says this, notice that with the end of the last few phrase here. If he put his hand to the plow and looking back, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now in my study, that caused me a question.